Just pray, and we'll ask God to bless our time and be with us, Lord. We just ask you to be present with us like you were present with your disciples. And they would ask you questions, and lots of times they ask you dumb questions. But you gave good answers. And Lord, we just want to be before you. We want to be in your presence. We know your heart is to help us. You've made this life, and you understand all the craziness in it. Your desire is to help us walk that narrow path that we find life on. And I just ask God that this be helpful in that journey. For your sake, Lord, and for the sake of your sheep, which is us, we just ask for your help. Okay, so I'm going to tell you the first thing that is essential to understand really any topic related to life and how God wants us to experience it, but especially in this area. And so this is your key verse on gender, okay? And it's in Isaiah. And it says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." So if that verse is true, then what it says is the direction that the minds of people will naturally go is different than the direction that God's mind is. So if that verse is true, then constantly in every area of life, the flow of human thought disconnected from God should be in a different direction than how God has made life go. And not only are they different, but God is so bold as to take it even a step farther. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is so audacious to say that he thinks better than we do. He says, "I think different, and you get it wrong." And to ask myself, can I believe that? Can I own that? God, you are not going to see it the way I see it, even though it feels so strongly one way, even though everything around me and everything in me is saying this is truth, this is reality, in whatever area of life we're talking about. God says, you know what? That's going to be how it's going to seem to you. So you came to me to ask, says God, and I'm going to tell you, I don't think the way you think, and the way I think is reality. And it's where you will experience what you were created to know. Now, if that's true, if God exists and the Bible is true, then you and I now exist in a world that is destructively disconnected from reality in almost every basic area of human life. Wow. So there's going to be all kinds of things that just seem like they're not going the right direction. And that's what we see around us, isn't it? And the Bible is going to claim that this area is one of those areas. So what we're going to do, surprise of all surprises, is we're going to start in the book of Genesis. And we are going to try to unpack in a pretty simple way, because there's an immense depth here, what God has communicated to us related to gender. Okay. So, of course, we start with our key verse here, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Right there, that really familiar passage is critical, profound truth that you and I can turn to explain things that are not necessarily obvious immediately on the surface, but will give us answers for very deep things about who we are. Okay? So when we look at that verse, we discover that God announces that man will be made in his image. It's going to reflect what he's like. So of all the other creatures, they're not that. They don't have that. so many things I wish I could bring up about this verse. But, you know, in every other verse of creation, God said, let there be, let there be, let there be. God spoke outside himself to that which is outside himself. And then he gets to us. And for the very first time, he points that incredibly powerful creative word at himself. Let us make man in our image. And a creative force was pointed toward God himself. That's who you are in your uniqueness. And he said, we're going to make. And then he does this. He tells us something about himself. And if we were to look all through the whole creation account, let's just assume we don't know anything about God, but except what he's told us so far, starting at verse 1, the only specific attribute of God revealed in the creation account is that God is a he, us. Start at Genesis 1:1, go through there. Does it tell us that God is holy? Does it tell us that God is omnipotent? Does it tell us that God is anything? And the answer is no. It tells you absolutely nothing about God. We can infer that he can create. We finally get to verse 26, and all of a sudden he tells us something about himself. He is plural. He's plural. He is a we. God is, this is the best descriptor I've ever heard of the Trinity. God is a three who'd what? This is a what. It's not a who. It's a what. I am a who. And I'm a what. But I'm also a who. I am a one who'd what. God is a what. He's a what. He's a creator. He's a big. He's a thing. But God is a three who'd what. There's three who's in the one what of God. And God tells us that right here. Let us. He's saying, I'm telling you something, and why am I telling you that right now? And it doesn't come again afterwards, except very rarely. This is only this one place. It's never come before this in the creation account. And this one place, okay, we're going to make arguments. And guess what? We are a we. Now he's making man. The only specific attribute given about man is that man is a him, them, through the distinct genders of male and female. So, oh, he's made a man in his image. What are we told about man? Well, man's a moral creature. No, we're not told that. Well, man is eternal. Well, no, we're not told that. We're not told nothing. Except man is male and female. He's told us one thing about himself. He's told us one thing about man. Maybe those two are supposed to connect when he tells us the reason he made man is to reflect his image. So there's still lots of confusing questions here. And we're not Mormons. So we don't believe God is male and female. But it seems like what we're supposed to catch here is that male and female somehow is God's way. Express the us in what he is. And we must start there. And you see, when we see gender that way, what does it tell us? It tells us that gender is not just some weird biological thing. Because, by the way, when he told the fish and the birds to be fruitful and multiply, he never mentioned male and female. Male and female, for the very first time, is mentioned in this non-biological context of the image of God. And we're starting to sense there's something very profound here in that nature of what we are. So we can arrive at these conclusions. God created man with the binary identities of male and female as a way to express the us dimension of his nature. Now we can ask a lot of questions about how does that happen, what's going on there, but it seems like that must be true. And so, just like within God, there's not this spectrum between the Father and the Son, and sometimes this Father, you know, you just kind whose is over here, the son whose is over there. The Godhead is trinary. There is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Human life is binary, male and female, according to the Bible. And so what we can take away from this is that each one of us holds one of those binary expressions. God has created each human being in his image as either male or female. And there's some reason for that. Now again, people could argue all day long, well, I don't think that's true. And that's, you know, then you have to go to your epistemological question, where do I get truth? All we're trying to determine now is, does the Bible really clearly say something about this? Because lots of times people go, well, I don't know, they're supposed to be men and women. I mean, John Wayne and all that. We have to go, well, what does the Bible really say? And when we look, we start to unravel something that we can take a long way. And we begin with the fact that God created human life in a binary fashion of male and female. God knows us. He walks with us. He relates to us in who we are as a male or female. He prepares good works for us to walk in vision. We are as male or female. So God wants to walk with you. He died on the cross to give you back that relationship he had with Adam and Eve. And he had a different plan for Adam than he had with Eve. And they were different expressions of his nature. And God wants to walk with you. Where are you going to find God? You're going to find God walking with him just as simply as a creature in his image. And certainly there are many ways that male and female walk with God in the same way. But there is a uniqueness in some of the most special things about you. You will find God meeting you in that uniqueness of your gender. Of who you are. And you need to look for that and expect that and know that God wants to sit with you that way. There is a difference, isn't there? I mean, when I stand with a group of people, if I'm standing with a group of men, we are having one conversation. If I'm standing with a group of women, we're having a different one. Even if the subjects are the same, it's just different. When God sits with you, he sits with you as a man. Or he sits with you as a woman. He calls to you as a man. Or he calls to you as a woman. And he delights in that. And he plans to bring good to each one of us in that. We will experience the fullness of who we are through our personhood. As male or female. And so when you try to experience, you know, that sense of life, like, wow, this is where I'm really just being me. I'm discovering me, I'm finding me. You're going to find me in much of that dimension of being a male or a female. Now, our world, for a variety of reasons, works very hard to obliterate all this, and we can talk about why that may be. And for different reasons, men are hesitant to step into that, and there's other reasons women are hesitant to step into that. But you need to understand, God is not hesitant about wanting to call you and meet with you and walk with you in that. And that's where he has good. Okay. The man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for it. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh of that place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so God did this creative act of 6 days, and then creating Adam in the garden alone, and then walking through the animals, and finding nobody, and creating the woman, and then bringing the woman to him, and then creating the picture of this first relationship. And he said, this picture, this whole picture, this whole way this happened, I'm telling you something through this whole picture. What I'm telling you is, this is what marriage is all about. It's all to reveal the fullness of my image in a man and a woman coming together in a unique way where she is of him. When Adam looked at Eve, you know, I like to think about it this way. So the fall has happened. You know, they're living outside the garden. They're in another argument. You know, Adam wants the elephants to, you know, just to stay in the yard because they're helpful in moving stuff. And she's just mad because they just keep trampling all the flowers. And they're just arguing again. And Adam thinks, I'm just going to leave and go live with the elephants. I'm just leaving. And it just swoops over him. I cannot leave her. She is me. She is me. And there's a oneness there that goes beyond that first marriage into every marriage that God wants and has created us to experience. And that's what Jesus said. Haven't you read it? By the beginning of the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And so what does God tell us here? In this verse, God says every single marriage, from the depth of Bangladesh to the, you know, the Baptist church in Alabama, every single marriage is put together by God. All of them are for his pleasure to reflect his image on the earth. They are all from him, and he puts them together. There isn't just Christian marriage. There's just marriage. The created image, which was what happened with Adam and Eve, described in Genesis 1, is a lifelong union between one man and one woman. Therefore, marriage is between one man and one woman for life. So if, you know, there was ever a place to wonder, so biblically, are there other options for marriage? We can know from the creation account and from Jesus' own words, hey, he said, don't you remember, God made a male and female. He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So what if God had a bunch of other women running around back in Adam's day? Did Adam go, well, gee, there's a bunch of women here. There was only one woman that was him. It was designed by God to reflect the image of God, creating a relationship of equals. And where we won't have time to go today and really explore is how do those equals relate to one another, and that's what makes it like God. That's what makes it like God. And so you and I can just be peaceful. So sometimes people think, you know, they'll ask me, what do you think of gay marriage? I'll go, well, there aren't any. There aren't any. If you're asking what I think as a Christian about gay marriage, there aren't any. There is no place where God unites a man and a man. There is no place where God unites a woman and a woman. Now, there may be some civil law or, you know, governments can make anything they want. But if you're talking about what I would call marriage, you know, out of that which came in the Bible, which God himself created, well, there is no gay marriage. It doesn't happen. God doesn't do it. What God has joined together, God didn't join it together. It's not the picture.
Okay. Yeah, so it's not the picture.
Jesus affirms that marriage is defined by God's pattern for man, established in the creation. Still today, marriage is the joining together of one man and one woman by God.
You know what it says when they're one flesh? A lot of times people assume, well, that's the sexual union. Now, probably the sexual union is part of that. I personally don't believe that's the fullness of what that means. I think there is a joining by God. Somehow in the spiritual realms, God joins them together. And he blesses that marriage. He says, this was my idea. This whole marriage thing, and just like I want babies to be born, and just like I want all kinds of things, because like, I like looking at it, I like marriage. And I join this.
And that's why we're not supposed to separate it. Every marriage is God's way of expressing his image on the earth. Okay. So,
let's go on to sexuality.
God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.
So I think this is so interesting. I assume when God made the elephants, he made a bunch of them. When he made the fish, he made a bunch of them. It says, you know, the seas were teeming. But isn't it odd? He makes us and he just starts with two. And for me, that's such a profound statement of how relational God is. How many of you does it take to interest God? Two will do it. Two is the complete picture of the image of God. All he needs is that. Are you enough for God? Man, you know, God didn't care about me. You're enough. He started with only two. And he delighted in relating to them. You are in his image. You are enough to be special to God. But he said, and I want more of you. And so this can even be where the Trinity comes in. What happens when those two come together and become one? Out of their union comes what? Another image of God. Now we have another image of God. That would be a fascinating question. You've got Adam, you've got Eve, you know the image of God. He's going to want more of these guys. Where in the world is he going to get more? What's going to make more of the dirt, right? Probably make another man, another woman out of her. I guess that's how this works. He said, no. You are going to be the means by which I bring more image bearers into the world. Through your love, through your relationship, through your oneness, more of these profound creatures that my spirit is created, is designed to fill, will come through you. Wow! What an interplay between us and God.
So we can conclude this. Sexual relationship is part of the marriage relationship, given for bonding, intimacy, and for fruitful multiplication.
That's what that's for. That incredibly powerful, overwhelmingly weird, bizarre, crazy experience of our sexuality. God made in that very special place of his image. And is the means by which more image bearers come into the world. Wow.
Sexual experience is not, this is a little convoluted here, so track with me. Sexual experience is not a God-created part of my personhood as an individual being. It is a God-created part of my personhood as a relational being.
This is important because in the culture we live in, people view their sexuality as their own thing, and they can express it any way they want, by themselves, with their dog, with all of their friends, with their neighbor's kids. It's my sexuality. I have to express it to be who I am. But what does the Bible tell us? It was not created for you in your individual personhood. You don't have to express that to be who you are. Jesus never experienced sexual expression. And he was fully a man. Paul was not married. David was not married. A bunch of people in the Bible were not married. That is not part of you as an individual, part of your humanity, part of your personhood. It is part of who you are in the image of God relationally.
And it's created by God for the marriage relationship alone. Sexual engagement is a unique act of marriage.
Tim LaHaye wrote a book called The Act of Marriage. It's a book about sexual relationship. I thought, what a profound title. What is that thing that is marriage? What's uniquely marriage? Well, not having dinner together, because you have lots of people not cooking, not cleaning, not taking vacations. What is the unique act of marriage? Sexual expression is the act of marriage. Whoa! Have we just laid a foundation that is wild and bizarre in our world and even in our own comprehension of life? But in God's unfallen plan for humanity, that was it. And from that, we can draw all kinds of conclusions.
Sexual activity between a man and a woman outside of marriage is a sin against God's image created in marriage.
What does sin mean? You can define sin by according to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You were created to express the glory of God. You were created to be an image bearer that everywhere you went, the image of God flowed through you. So every time you and I fall short of the glory of God, we have sin. Sin is just it's an archery term. And when you shoot and you're so wimpy, it doesn't even get to the target, and you fall short, boom. It's called sin. Sin. You fell short. When you fall short of the glory of God, you sin. So, when we have sexual activity outside of marriage, we sin. We fall short. You're missing the glory of God. Adultery betrays the promise of a one-flesh relationship. Oh! There was a promise here of oneness. It was the image of God, the perfection of God, the love between the Father and the Son. And you just stepped outside of that. And you fell short. Fornication denies the place of a one-flesh relationship. Well, I don't need any commitment here. Sexual activity between the same sex is a sin against the image of God revealed through the created distinctions of gender. There's a reason God wants sexual activity between a man and a woman. It's part of what he created to express himself. There's a purpose in it. It is a picture that has a beauty in it and a wonder in it.
Homosexuality denies the complementary divine realities that are created to be seen in male and female.
There's a complementarity within God. So much of this makes sense when you see the complementarity within God himself. That's what the father-son relationship is. It's a complementary relationship. And even in theological circles, they go, oh, no, there can't be any complementarity within God. Because complementarity implies something is less than. One is responsible for, but the other is responsible to, and oh, that's horrible and terrible. Well, why don't we just turn that around and go, well, no, if that's the way it is in God, maybe it's okay. Let's not start with ourselves and try to define God. Let's start with God and try to figure out who we are. Pornography is a sin. sin against the image of God, from eliminating relationship, from sexual expression altogether. And so many of us are caught in that. And you could argue this is the greatest sin of all, because this denies relationship altogether. Now, if you're in this place, understand, God knows the weeds that we live in. God knows all of the garbage that is surrounding us and all the traps and snares that are set for us. But just understand this, the lie is you'll find life there, and as you already know, you don't. But you feel trapped, regardless of one of these categories you might be in. And Jesus wants to set you free so you can experience the reality of your maleness and the reality of your femaleness in its fullness and find life in it. And then just one for us married folk. Exploitation of human sexuality through advertising and media, it's not here yet, is a defilement of the image of God created in man, and dehumanizing to those it affects. It should be rejected whenever possible by followers of Christ. I stuck this in there because I was looking at my weather app. And along the side of my weather app are these pictures that absolutely there's no way I should be looking at. Just a whole column of them. And I realized, well, they're everywhere. Every time I go on the web, there they are. Unbelievable. You guys are awash in them all the time. Every one of them are designed by God to push buttons in your brain, and every one of them accomplishes that purpose because they do what God has designed them to do. Someone is taking God's machinery, using it in a way it was never intended to be used, and using it to exploit you. And it destroys your humanity. And it tells us in the Bible, for men, it says, men, it destroys your strength. Do not give your strength to women. And if you're a man, a male, you know what that verse means. You roll down that road and your strength just flows out of you and it's gone. You want to give your strength to a woman. All your strength to a woman. God made you strong. Be strong. Act like men. Your role is to be strong, and you are to bring that strength for a woman. And that is part of the image. And the world wants to destroy that. The devil wants to destroy your strength as men. There is nothing the devil fears more than a room full of godly men. To destroy your strength. And this is his best God-designed tool. So you be careful what movies you go to. You be careful where you, you know, I generally buy ad blockers. I don't even want to see that stuff. I don't even want to see it. I have a lot of my friend things I do not do. I don't like that stuff going in my eyes. I do not want my head there. Be careful. Don't say, well, I don't know if it's really sin. Well, you know what? If it robs your strength, you should hate it. You were made to know a strength that can be given to others, but not given away. Sexual activity within a marriage that puts sexual experience over relational love and care for the other person is a sin against the persons represented through that marriage. Just because you're married, or if you're not married, you know, sometimes when you're not married, you think you're going to get married, and you're like, oh man, this is going to be wild and crazy, and all this, yeah, finally can do whatever I want. Well, maybe, maybe not. If it looks like God, then that's good. And you know what? If you're married, I hope you experience such a relationship a lot because it glorifies God. People say, oh, sex is sort of dirty. No, it is not. It's the glory of God. As married people with healthy sexual relationships or growing in that direction, we should go, God is glorified when Christians walk this way. And the truth is, sometimes human sexuality can become so ugly, so depraved, so horrific that the Christian mind just completely withdraws from the whole thing. And that's what happened in the 5th century. Roman culture became so depraved that people felt like, well, to be spiritual, we just can't have anything to do with it. You just got to be celibate. It's all just so yucky and so horrible. And that's a win for the devil, too. Sexual relationship within marriage is one of the really beautiful parts of it. And so, as believers, let God put that where He wants it to be and how He wants it to be, and God smiles. No culture, philosophy, or religion has a view of human life, human gender, or human sexuality that is so deeply beautiful, so honoring to human life, and so enriching to the human spirit. And normally this statement comes at the end of a lot longer communication related to gender, especially when we get into roles. Oh, the roles that God has given us to walk in with one another are so astonishingly beautiful. It's just overwhelming. And I think I shared this at the beginning. I've talked about gender quite a bit. Never before have I ever explained that there are two genders. Never have I spent 30 minutes telling you there are two genders. I've never done that before. But over this last 12 months, I've gotten very involved with some things going on in local schools and the whole gender trans world and all that stuff. And I have realized the fact that there are two genders is now the pressing question in our culture for everyone under 30. And there is a reason there is incredible confusion. And we have to be clear. You guys who are older, you go, you know, that's obvious. I didn't even pay attention to that first part. You need to be clear on why that is, because you need people to share with love and strength with a lot of people who are very confused and who want to follow God. Christians of all people have a message of life, hope, and goodness to bring to the world regarding gender, marriage, and sexuality. Let's just stop here. Just see if there's any questions. We got 15 minutes for questions, and I've got a hand up there.
Yeah, I'm just wondering, what does God define as marriage? Like, I get that it's like, you know, if you were to get married and you have that whole legal ceremony, is that what God's going to define as marriage? Like,
it's when the pastor gives us $25. That's what it really goes for. What does God define as marriage? When are you? So if God joins it, which is a great question there, if God joins two people together, when does it happen? So you go out and have a one night stand somewhere, are you married? I don't know if I have a good answer to that. I think there's verses that indicate, you know, Paul said you shouldn't be involved in fornication because the Bible says you become one flesh. It's a sin against your body. We also understand that there's a ton of sin in our life, and we navigate our lives with God's grace toward good. We do not live under the law. Grace reigns in our lives. We do not live under the law. There is no action you've ever taken that defines your life. And so we trust God with the past, but we ask, God, how can I bring the greatest good from here into the future? Maybe we get counsel. But we are responsible for the future. Jesus said, listen, I'll take responsibility for the past. You're responsible for the future. If there's things from the past you could make better in the future, then that's still your deal too. But I got the past, Jesus says. It doesn't label you. You can let it go. Just be a good steward of what's left. And how that relates, Jack, to a variety of individuals and scenarios, I think it'd be discerned through counsel and, you know, and just praying and feeling peace before God. God, can I, how can I do good from here? How can I do good from here? Let me say one thing about transgenderism, which I have read quite a bit about and become pretty familiar with. And there's a great reason why so many people, I think a very significant number of young people, probably more than you realize, really don't understand that. In the town where I live, 30% of junior high and high school students now relate as non-heterosexual. They identify themselves, they self-identify, 30%. So here's why that happens. It's a worldview promoted by social media, the internet, and the schools. They all are very engaged in laying this out. And there is a communication that gender at all kinds of levels, our sexuality, our gender, all kinds of dimensions of this are non-binary, they're on a spectrum. And that there's the female, and there's the male, and then there's a whole spectrum here. And the female, of course, is defined by our social image of female. Strong, beautiful, sexual. And then there's the male, the superhero, macho guy. And then there's the woman, and there's the man, and then there's the spectrum. Where are you, 13-year-old going through puberty? And there's a few girls that go, oh, I'm here. And then they spend a few years being incredibly abused and used and exploited in that role. And then a lot of them go, well, maybe I'm not. And there's a bunch of 13-year-old, 14-year-old guys go, well, I'm not that, I'm not that. Yeah, I guess I'm not. Well, I'm up there, I'm up there. Oh, and by the way, the spectrum doesn't just go here. You can be queer. And queer isn't on the spectrum at all. See, queer used to mean homosexual. It doesn't mean that anymore. Queer just means you're just somewhere else on the map. Where do you feel like you're at? 13-year-old girl going through puberty. Well, I don't want to be any closer to the boys, but I'm not that. I think I'm over here somewhere. There are a growing number of people having medical transition to completely erase all of their genitals and just become completely non, just everything is just smooth, like you're a doll bought at the store. Completely non-gendered. So once you introduce the idea that there is a spectrum, and then society defines the ends of the spectrum. If the spectrum exists, almost everyone, including me, I'd go, well, I'm not that. I guess I'm here somewhere, coming down this way. And God says, you will never fully express manhood. You will never fully express womanhood. But let me tell you something. You are a man. Or you are a woman. And you will find God in that. And by the way, this has nothing to do with womanhood. And if you, as women, feel like that is what the world is trying to shove you into, and it is what the world's trying to shove you into, and all these young people in junior high and high school, oh my goodness, all the sexual experimentation they are rolling their lives through, and all the things they are going through, and all the parts of their psyche and their minds that they're shredding. You and I should weep. Of all the relational stuff they're never going to be able to experience, or they're going to deeply struggle goodness they're not going to be able to step into in the way God intended. This is not just, oh, that's bad, don't do that. Your sexuality touches the deepest part of who you are. That's why the devil wants to get it. All right, any more questions? Just got it. Yeah.
So if you're sharing the gospel with someone who is happy with being some like form of a different gender, how do you present an option better than where they're at right now?
Well, I think you have to really, so somebody's not saved and you're sharing the gospel and they're defining themselves, which so many people do around the map. I think you just have to go, well, you know, so you're listening to me. If that's of interest to you, the deal is that God loves you. And he made you, and he loves you where you're at. Now, he's going to change all of us more into his image. But do you sense inside yourself a desire to come to God? I know so many things about my life changed after I got saved. Boy, if anybody sat down and explained it to me, without the Holy Spirit. But then the Spirit comes in, and you just start thinking things differently, like that. God, I'm starting to think about this differently. So if someone truly is being called and you share with them, I think you just need to go, there's a God that loves you and made you, and you know he wants to unite with you. And you need to recognize that he's the guy that made this and he knows what's right and wrong. He knows all this stuff. Do you want to track with him? Do you want to follow him? And he's inviting you to be, like God shared this morning, he's inviting you to be his follower. And that's what caught me as, wow, Lord, if you'll have me, I'll have you. I really, for years, I was like, I don't want to drive with God. He'll tell me what to do. And then it reached that point of, really? You'll let me into your world? Something in me changed. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have good for us in every area, and maybe especially in this one. It's the only thing you told us about our identity when you created us, that we're male and female. Somehow you really want to meet us there. Lord, I know there's so much confusion. Even in this room, there can be anger and bitterness and resentment and confusion. The world has worked so hard to plant all that. Lord, let us hear your voice about who you've made us to be. Meet us, Lord. Meet us. Let us own that and be that for you. In Jesus' name.